there, Chris? Am I on up there? Okay. Good deal. Well, it finally quit raining, didn't it? I tell you, we have such a light crowd today, I'm tempted to have everybody come sit on the front row. But I won't do that. You sit where you want to. Well, we're still in Revelation 6. And we're going to attempt to answer John's last question last week. So if you'll turn your Bibles over to that chapter, then we'll read verses 9 down through 17. And then we'll get into the message. All right. Is everybody there? All right. Well, here we go. Let me say a word of prayer right quick before we start. Father, we thank you for, God, your goodness in our lives, your grace in our lives. Lord, those songs we sang this morning about how you saved us. And Lord, we are eternally grateful. God, we're thankful that we can come to you in prayer anytime, any day. We can come exalting your name and that you hear us. And Lord, so I'm asking you this morning that as we read your word and we try to explain the text, God, that you'll give us grace and that you'll edify us in the teaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's read it. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole earth became like blood. I'm sorry, the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when ripened by a great wind. I'm sorry, shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and islands were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" It's true what John Waldrop said last week about how current events influence our interpretation of last day events. As we reflect on what's been happening around the world, especially, I mean, for me anyway, especially since 9/11, and then what we currently see happening in the Middle East, we've got Muslim groups such as Hamas and ISIS and others wanting desperately to not only wipe Israel off the face of the planet, but they want to bring America down as well. They ramble about killing and destroying everything in their paths, especially If it's considered by them to be Christian or Jewish. And when we see this kind of callous inhumanity to man, most of us can't help but ask, Lord, are we living in the last days? I hear it all the time. These Islamic terrorists, they have such an unholy hatred for all religions, other than their own, of course, but they seem to have a special hatred for Christians and Jews in particular, a hatred they don't seem to have for anyone else. And I also think, now this is just mere speculation on my part, you may or may not agree with this, but I think if you pay close attention, you'll get a sense of hatred even among many Americans, especially those of the liberal side. Now, before I go any further, let me say this. This is not going to be a pretty message. It's not going to be pretty, but it is a needful message, and we all need to hear it. Again, I think that you can find this hatred even among Americans against our faith in Christ and the nation of Israel. And I think in large part, it is because of our stand on homosexuality and this thing that's just been all over the newspapers and on social media and everywhere else about the transgenderism and the men wanting to use women's restaurants or restrooms. Boy, I tell you, you see, what the Bible teaches and what we believe flies in the face of all that the progressives and the liberal Americans want to see happen in our nation. They seem to want God out of every aspect of our daily life. They seem to want to get rid of any opposition that is opposed to the killing of babies and what they think that the LBG or LGBT's right are and desire to satisfy their lust for perversion. And that opposition would be the Word of God and the people of God. And frankly, I've been amazed at how swiftly some people's attitudes towards the things of God and the people of God seem to have changed so drastically, especially among the socialist, liberal, progressives. Many of them no longer even want to acknowledge God on their national platform. And back to the terrorists. These terrorist groups are recruiting people here in the United States and other nations around the world to join in with them in their wicked and evil cause. They go around beheading, crucifying, stoning, mass executions, burnings. And it just seems like the more brutal and shocking their behavior, the better it is for their cause and for their recruiting. Millions of Muslims are fleeing their own countries and flooding across Europe, moving into certain areas and different cities and little by little going about establishing Sharia law in those places, which they seem to believe gives them the right to break their host country's laws. Now, I don't know if you've heard or not, but Sweden has been very open to the Muslims. Yet right now to this day, they are the rape capital of the world. It's amazing what's going on over there. Thousands of Muslims are trying to come into the United States, come in illegally. And our representatives, they don't seem to be doing one stinking thing about it. And here our country is $20 trillion in debt and rising every second of every day. And many economists are saying that we are on the brink of total economic collapse. And it isn't just happening saints, it isn't just happening here in our country. It's a worldwide epidemic. And all this in the midst of great technological advances. Well, heck, you can take a trip around the world in 80 seconds to see every major news event that happened in the last 24 hours just by watching cable news. So, it's not hard to imagine that unless God intervenes and stops this madness, our world is headed for a disaster. When men and women give themselves up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, when they have no desire in their hearts to glorify God in their lives, when they are not thankful but vain in their imaginations, when they profess themselves to be wise, God says they become fools. Our nation. As I watch the news and read the news and look at Facebook and other social media, it just seems like our nation has lost all sense of common sense, and our president and many of our representatives have become foolish in their thinking. I mean, this is so foolish to me. How is it that a man can imagine that his gender is anything other than what he was born with? And how can this president call on the American people to celebrate this month as LGBT Pride Month? Did you know that? Were you aware that June is Pride Month for the homosexual community? He says, he wants us to celebrate diversity, but really what he wants us to celebrate is perversion. And saints, it's insane. It's almost as if we're choking and grasping, gasping for the final breath of life-sustaining air. I tell you, when these deviants, these perverts who will not acknowledge God nor repent of their sin, when they don't get their way, all hell is going to break loose. And you know who they're going to blame? You know who they're going to blame? They're going to come after us. That's who they're coming after. So yeah, you guessed right. They're coming after the church. In fact, they already have to some degree. How many of you remember Aaron and Melissa Klein? They're the owners of that Sweet Cakes by Melissa. You remember that story? They've been ordered to pay $135,000 in damages to a lesbian couple after they refused to bake a wedding cake back in 2013. And florists and photographers have been forced to participate in same-sex marriages under the threat of law, and in some cases, the threat of going to jail. I can't think of anything more un-American than that, can you? Christian business owners simply invoke their constitutional rights to the free exercise of religion, yet our government is trying to put sexual liberty before religious liberty. And we're guaranteed religious liberty under the First Amendment, but we are not guaranteed sexual liberty. So not only are they shredding our Constitution, but they're spitting up on the very Word of God. No wonder so many people believe that we're living in the last days. Now, that sets the stage. Last week, we saw the first four seals of the scroll. We saw that they had been broken and the books opened. Remember, John taught on that. The tribulation period, or the 70th week of Daniel, has begun. It began with the opening of the first seal. The four living creatures have spoken. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, whoever they are or whatever they are, have been turned loose. And the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week has passed. And now we come to the fifth seal. Now, many scholars believe that the opening of the fifth seal marks the midpoint or the ending of the first 3.5 years and the beginning of the second 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. Now that may or may not be the case. I really don't see any strong biblical evidence to support that position. However, I'll tell you what makes perfect sense to me. It makes sense to me that the fifth seal was most likely broken sometime prior to the abomination of desolation. Let me show you something up here. Remember, if you will, the abomination of desolation takes place right here in the middle, or right after the first 3.5 years and before the second 3.5 years. Last week we saw the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, which were represent the Antichrist, war, famine, and pestilence. And today we're looking at this, martyrs under the altar and the cosmic disturbances. And I think this seal right here, the fifth seal that we're looking at, actually happens sometime in here. Or, let me put it this way. I think there's an overlapping of the seals being broken. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So, the abomination of desolation shows it marks the midpoint when the man of sin is revealed, which marks the beginning of what is commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation, right here, which occurs just prior to the Day of the Lord, right there. And the Day of the Lord being that time in which God pours out His wrath on the earth. Now, let's take a look for a moment at the abomination of desolation. Bill, would you put that slide up right quick? Here's what I want you to note. Now, this here is a graphic of the tribulation period without all the other details being mixed in. Now, most scholars believe that the Antichrist signs a covenant of peace right here at the very beginning of the tribulation, which lasts 3.5 years, or until the abomination of desolation occurs here at midpoint. And then after that is the next 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. And we'll get further into details on that later. So the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Now, whether this will be a nation-to-nation treaty or an individual who strikes a treaty with Israel, I don't know. It could be either, I suppose. But either way, at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, this treaty will bring about a relative peace. But after 3.5 years, in the middle of the tribulation, the treaty will be broken. And the Antichrist, now listen, will declare himself to be God, set up some kind of image or idol of himself in the temple, and demand that all the people worship him. Those believers in Christ who refuse to give him worship will be killed and martyred for their faith. Now, the abomination of desolation is referred to 3 times in Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel 9:27, 11:31, and chapter 12, verse 11. Jesus uses it to describe the desecration of the temple in the 2nd century B.C. by the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus raided the temple in Jerusalem, stole its treasures, set up an altar to Zeus, and sacrificed swine on the altar. When the Jews expressed their outrage over the profaning of the temple, Antiochus responded by slaughtering a large number of Jews and selling others into slavery. Then he issued even more draconian decrees, performing the rite of circumcision was punishable by death, and Jews everywhere were ordered to sacrifice to pagan gods and to eat pig's flesh. Now, the yet future abomination of desolation that Jesus describes in Matthew 24:15 will be similar to what Antiochus did in his day. Once again, at that time, the final Antichrist will set himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. Listen to this. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, let's look at the fifth seal in verses 9, 10, and 11. Let's read it. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So, just as this fifth seal describes martyrs, so does Jesus in Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. The event that marks the midpoint of the tribulation, the setting up of the abomination of desolation, does not occur until verse 15 of Matthew 24. Therefore, it is plausible that the persecution Jesus spoke of, which is associated with this fifth seal, will begin sometime in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and escalate in the second half after the abomination of desolation takes place. Now, it's very likely that by the time the fifth seal is opened, sometime prior to the middle of the tribulation, the world will have already turned against the followers of Christ and the nation of Israel. Now, maybe I'm wrong, and maybe it's just mere speculation on my part, but it seems to me that we are getting, at least to some degree, a foretaste of this happening right now in our time, especially from this president and this cabinet. It seems obvious to me that he favors Islam over the Christian faith and Iran over Israel. But it will get worse. So much so that when the abomination of desolation does occur, most of the world will be cheering the Antichrist actions. Now listen, saints. There are already, right now, at this very moment, many places around the world that hate Christ and those that follow him. Do you know that there are 53 countries around the world where it's illegal to be a Christian? And 40 other nations that are hostile towards the message of the gospel. Over 100,000 Christians worldwide are killed for their faith each year. More than at any other time in recorded history. It's going on right now. As we are sitting here this morning, Christians around the world are being martyred, they're being killed and slaughtered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Like I said, This is not a pretty sermon. Christians are being persecuted in at least 60 countries. Deadly terrorist attacks during church services are not uncommon anymore. It's even happened here in our country. Christians are severely persecuted just for even minor offenses. Even human traffickers, they set their targets on Christians. They're targeting Christians right now. Christians are being denied basic human rights in many countries. Christians are facing increasing violence in Africa. And we are facing increasing persecution here in our own country. The United States is no longer immune to the horrors of persecution. I think we can see that little by little, each and every day, the world is turning more and more against the church, especially those who hold to the inerrancy of the Word of God, those churches that believe abortion is murder, that homosexuality and this transgenderism, other forms of deviance is sinful because, not because we say that it is, but because the Word of God says that it is. When the world comes for the church, it is going to come for those churches who refuse to compromise. It's coming for churches that are faithful to God's word and continues to call sin what it is. And what is sin? It's sin. And their anger and desire to fulfill and indulge in their immoral and deviant lifestyles, they will be looking for a scapegoat. And the true church is the scapegoat that they'll be coming for. Now that answers John's question from last week. Paul Washer said this: the church in America is going to suffer so terribly. We might laugh at that thought right now, but they will come after us, and they will come after our children. They will close the net around us while we are playing soccer mom and soccer dad, and while we are arguing over so many little things and being mesmerized by so many little trinkets. The net even now is closing around us and our children and our grandchildren, and it doesn't even cause us to fear. Why? We are oblivious to it because we don't think it's going to happen here in America. They will isolate us from society, which has already happened to some extent. Anyone who runs for public office who actually believes the Bible will be considered a lunatic until finally we are silent. We will be called things that we are not and persecuted not for being followers of Christ, but for being radical fundamentalists who do not know the true way of Christ, which of course is love and tolerance. We'll go down as the greatest bigots and haters of mankind in history. They've already come after us and got some of our children. They've got them through the public schools and indoctrination in the universities, and we send them off to those places, and we wonder why they come out not having any desire whatsoever to serve God. It's because we fed them into the devil's mouth. That's why. So, little by little, the net is closing around us until it's not little by little anymore. Look at how fast things are going downhill just in a matter of weeks. But at the same time, know this. Persecution is always meant for evil, but God always means it for good. God always means it for good. And is it not better to suffer in this life in order to have a greater weight of glory in heaven? Paul Washer says that you must settle this in your mind. This is the one thing I want to say over and over and over again. Listen now, down through history, We've had the wrong idea about martyrdom and persecution. We generally think of these men that were martyred and persecuted, we think that it was because of their sincere faith in Christ. Well, that was the real reason, but that's not what the public heard. No, they were martyred and persecuted as the enemies of the state, as child molesters, as bigots, as narrow-minded, stupid people who had fallen for a ruse and could contribute nothing to society. So, you see, your suffering will not be noble. It won't be noble. So, your mind must be filled with the Word of God when all people persecute you and turn on you. And then when the Spirit of God and common grace is pulled back, and you see even your children and your grandchildren tossing in the lot that you should die. Folks, this is no game. We say we want revival, we want an awakening, but know this. For the most part, great awakenings have come only preceding great national catastrophes or persecution of the church. Now, I believe God is bringing a great awakening, but I believe he has raised up young men who are strong in the trust of the providence of God and to be able to wade through the hell that's going to break loose on us, and it will be on us before we even recognize it. Unless, of course, in God's providence, he's not done. If he's not done. And folks, this is not silly talk. Apart from a great awakening, these things are going to come upon us. Be ready to lose your homes, your cars, and everything you've accumulated in this life. Persecution's coming our way. Now, the removal of what now restrains him will permit the Antichrist and those who follow him to just run rampant, just to have his way. But right now, the power that will keep the Antichrist from fully manifesting his evil can be nothing other than the power of God. God will keep the Antichrist from manifesting himself before God's appointed time. He would then remove his restraining hand and allow that Satan-possessed false Christ to fully manifest his apostasy. And the persecution will probably be, in its initial phase, worldwide in scope. Remember, Jesus warned, listen, you will be hated by all nations because of my name. All nations. Matthew 24:9. Now, John MacArthur's thoughts on that verse also implies that the persecution will be tolerated, if not actively led, by the world's governments. I think even perhaps NATO. It will very likely be religious in nature, led by a false, worldwide, ecumenical religious system involved in worshiping the Antichrist, Revelation 17. The world's hatred of Christ will motivate them to persecute believers. They can't hardly take it out on the Word, and they can't hardly take it out on Christ, so who are they going to come for? His followers. So they'll be motivated to persecute believers. But what will the persecution accomplish? Well, here, this is what it will do. It will weed out those who are only outwardly identifying with Christ. Throughout the history of the church, there have been tares among the wheat, but the persecution, as it always has, will reveal who truly belongs to Christ, who are truly his sheep, and those who are not. Jesus described this sifting process in Matthew 24, verses 10 and 12. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. most people's love will grow cold. So you see, false believers will reveal their lack of genuine saving faith by defecting. 1 John 2:19 describes such people like this. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Genuine believers, on the other hand, will, as always, remain loyal to Jesus Christ, since the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13. You see, the redeemed persevere through any trial, including persecution and martyrdom. The Spirit of God will enable you to persevere through those times. Yet, the world's hostility towards our Lord and those who follow him will not be able to prevent the gospel of the kingdom from being preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:14. The preachers of the gospel will include 144,000 Jewish evangelists in chapter 7 and chapter 14, two powerful preachers known as the two witnesses, chapter 11, and an angel flying through the sky. Finally, an angel is going to get to preach the gospel. They've been wanting to do it forever. Chapter 14. So effective will their preaching be that those who will respond to it and be saved are described in the next chapter as a great multitude which no one could number. So, the fifth seal reveals the persecution of the saints. And in verse 10, they ask God, how long, Lord, how long before you're going to take vengeance on those who have shed our blood and took our lives? That's a pretty good question, I think. Don't you? I can remember when it's not uncommon to hear sermons about how God was one day take vengeance upon his enemies and upon those who have refused to repent and have denied and rejected the sacrifice that he provided for our salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. Things in the church have changed radically over the years, it seems to me. Some of the largest and fastest growing churches are growing and adding numbers, some even thousands, hundreds, and some even thousands to their numbers, because they seldom, if ever, teach about some of the more difficult aspects of God's character and nature. Attributes such as his wrath and his anger and his hatred. So as a result, they have a man-centered rather than a God-centered idea about who God is. Wrath. God's wrath. Listen. It's defined as the emotional response to perceived wrong and injustice, often translated as anger, indignation, vexation, and irritation. See, both humans and God express wrath. But there is a vast difference between the wrath of God and the wrath of man. God's wrath is holy and always justified. Man's is never holy and rarely justified. But the Bible is very clear. It is filled with verse after verse about how God will pour out his wrath and take vengeance on his enemies and those who have violated his people. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 5:6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:6. And that's just three of many, many, many verses they expound on the wrath and the vengeance of God in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. The wrath of God is a fearsome and a terrible, terrifying thing. And only those who have been covered by the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross can be assured that God's wrath will never fall on them. Only his saints, only his sheep, only his people. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Romans 5:9. So we're saved from God's wrath because of Jesus Christ, because he received the wrath that we so justly deserved. But notice, God doesn't take vengeance on our timetable. They ask him, Lord, when are you going to do this? They wanted him to do it now, but God says, wait a while. So he takes vengeance on his time, not ours. And then he gives them white robes. Who knows what the white robes represent? They represent the righteousness of Christ. And he tells them to rest for a little longer until the number of their brothers and sisters have joined them. And so he gives them the most precious thing he can give them. He gives them his son's own righteousness, imputed righteousness of Christ. How magnificent is that? Now, the sixth seal, we'll be closing with this. John watches as the Lamb. Remember who the Lamb is? The Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks the sixth seal. With it comes a great earthquake. Then the sun becomes as dark as a black cloth. And the moon becomes red as blood. Then the stars of the sky will fall to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky will be rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and the islands will be moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the poor, the powerful, every slave, every free person, they will all hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And then they will cry out to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? There's a cataclysmic, catastrophic shaking going on. Why? Well, some suggest that this describes a nuclear winter or the result of a nuclear exchange in which the sun would be darkened, the stars would fall, and the tectonic plates would shift. John Corson suggests the shaking and the quaking is a result of God himself getting involved when he sees his kids being attacked. I like that. The opening of the sixth seal will bring about tremendous convulsions of nature. The great earthquake will shake the land and the sea, and the starry heavens will be thrown into disarray. The sun will be darkened, the moon will turn red like blood. The stars will fall to the earth like ripe figs when the fig tree is shaken violently. The skies will recede as if it were a sheet of parchment being rolled up. Every mountain and island will be displaced by tremendous upheavals. And not surprisingly, all classes of society will be seized with panic, recognizing that God is pouring out his wrath. They hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Why? Because they prefer to be crushed by tumbling rocks and mountains than to endure the judgment of God and the wrath of the Lamb. But it's too late. Too late. They realize that no rebel is able to stand against the Lamb's indignation. What should all this mean to us? How should this affect our lives? I tell you, knowing that the Word of God tells us that these things are going to happen should cause us to want that much more to live a life for God's glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is not a pretty message, but it's a truthful message. It's truthful about the very fact that God, one day, justice will be meted out to those who have hated and despised you and your son and what he's accomplished. on the cross. God, so I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to take this message and to teach it and preach it to a lost and dying world, that Christ gave his life so that we wouldn't have to, so that they wouldn't have to endure being separated from him for an eternity. Amen.